We're continuing our series here today in 2 Corinthians, Power in Weakness. There's nothing like being in love, right? I mean, being in love is so awesome. Last Thursday, Kelly and I celebrated. Actually, we didn't celebrate because I was sick. But we passed our 38th wedding anniversary on Thursday. I can't say for certain when I fell in love with that beautiful woman, but I have loved her every day since, though there have been a couple of days where I didn't like her very much. Just a couple. For Kelly, it was love at first sight, of course. One of the realities of loving someone, of truly loving them, is it makes you vulnerable to being hurt by them. Some of the greatest hurts that we can experience in life often come from those closest to us, a spouse, a child, a parent. And those kinds of wounds can be very, very hard to heal. They can be healed through the grace of God by faith through Christ Jesus. But they sometimes take some time. One of the things that I know in my own faith, one of the ways that I know that I was saved, you know, there's things I can look at my life and say, okay, that's proof. I got saved, and that's some of the proof, because I wasn't that way before. Was the love that God poured into me. God put love inside of me for people beyond just the people that were in my life before that, family and friends and whatnot. In Romans 5:5 tells us, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so I know that that's one of the ways that I know that God saved me, is because I have a love for people that I didn't have before. And it's a love that I can't point to and explain to anyone why I have that, why I love the people there. I mean, there are people in this church. There is no good explanation for loving them, except it's the power of God. You know, God's pouring that love into me. That's the only reason I love them, Andy. I mean, that's not true. I've been actively involved in ministry for about 20 years now. And I have experienced God's love flowing through me into the lives of other people. And I count myself hugely blessed to be able to do what it is that God has called me to do. But the blessing of ministering the love of God to God's people makes the minister vulnerable to being wounded by those that he is loving. That's a normal part of ministry. And as I minister to people about getting involved in more active parts of ministry, it's one of the things I try to warn them about. You know, you'll pour out your heart into someone's life, you'll just love them and minister to them, and they just do these weird random things sometimes. They're just being people. And some of the greatest wounds, greatest hurts I've ever experienced came from people in the church, people that I loved. In our text today, Paul is going to talk about this topic, about his love for the church in Corinth, and he's going to talk about his response to the wounds he received there. And in that, I hope that we can all see how to better navigate this life. And the reality is that, you know, that sadly, unfortunately, the reality is that, you know, people that we're loving and pouring our lives into, you know what? They're gonna do things wrong. They're gonna do things that hurt us. And we ought to know how to respond to that. We ought to know what to do with that. So let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day and this time. And Lord, it's obvious that something's not right in me right now. And so I just thank you, Lord God, that I know that I can come in my physical weakness and know, Lord God, that you are powerful and that you can do through me what I can't do by myself. And Lord, I've been here enough times to know that I just need to trust you and go, and that you'll do all the rest. And so I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful for the prayers of the saints. I'm thankful for the love that's poured out to me. And I pray, Lord, as we get into this text about what happens when our love is wounded and what we should do about it, Lord God. We must not never forget that we have wounded your love for us, and that anything that anyone has done to us pales in comparison to what we have done for to you. And that ought to motivate our response toward others, especially as you have responded to us in such grace and mercy, overflowing in love toward us in ways that we can't even really understand. And so we thank you for this day, and we lift up this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a little bit of a background of what's going on here. Paul had gotten a report from Timothy that there was trouble in Corinth. And if you've read 1 Corinthians, you know that 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church was messed up. They were doing all kinds of wacky things. And so 1 Corinthians talks about that. There was a later report from Timothy that stuff was still going on there. And so Paul makes this quick trip to Corinth to kind of see what's going on. And after he leaves, he doesn't stay there very long, and after he leaves, he writes a letter. And it's a response to what would be probably described as an attack from one of the members of the church, one of the elders of the church. And they confronted him and questioned his integrity. And so Paul sends what he calls a severe letter to them. And as a result of this letter, many people in the church respond and repent, and they deal with this guy, which is what was the right thing for them to do. And the way that they deal with him ultimately is to, you know, he didn't repent, and so they chased him out of the church. And that's the right thing for us to do when we have somebody in the church who's causing division and conflict within the church. If they won't repent, they don't belong here. And as a church, that's one of the things we fight against. God calls us to be a united church. Now, we don't agree about everything. I can absolutely promise you that. There are things we disagree about. Laura and I have conversations all the time. I'm still working on her. I'm going to get her right yet. But you know what? That's okay. But we don't create division. There are not two parts of the body. There's not this side and that side. There's not the hims and the hers. There's not any of that stuff. We're all one in Christ. And anybody comes in the church that starts creating division within the church, we ought to resist that forcefully. And that's what's going on in this church. They took Paul's letter, his rebuke in the letter, and they took it seriously. And they disciplined this guy. You know, it's basically what we call church discipline, which, frankly, we don't see going on much in the church anymore. And that's because most people will not submit to the authority of the leaders of the church. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about that. That's another whole message all into itself. But the reality is that's the way God would do it. The problem is that if you don't like what I say, you know what you can do? You can just pack up your toys and go, you know, down the street, you know, 100 yards and go to that other church. Don't do that, please. If you really want to go, let me recommend a good church to you. Golly, I got to stop talking. So these people repented. I mean, somebody might be watching it, so who knows what's going on. You know, Paul's words here are going to be very useful to us. So let's jump into chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. And I apologize in advance for anything that comes out of my mouth today. Verse 1, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all." One of the things we need to remember is that, you know, chapter breaks are not inspired. This is one of those places where, you know, chapter 1 should have gone through verse 2 of chapter 2, but, you know, hey, we're not going to argue with it. Somebody put a chapter break there, so we're just going to let it lie. What's going on here is Paul has been, one of the things that this antagonist did was accuse Paul that he didn't keep his word, that he had said he was going to come back to this church, and he hadn't done it. He hadn't come back like he said he was going to, and so they're accusing him of being, you know, false, of being, you know, and he says one thing, but then he does another. It was the last week, it was the yes, yes, and the no, no. That he doesn't really mean, he doesn't always mean what he says, kind of a thing. And Paul is saying, no, that's not why I didn't come. I didn't come because I knew that if I came, I was going to have to do something. I was going to have to be severe with you. And he said, I don't want to do that. If you remember, Paul was not having an easy time in Asia. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Paul was having a tough time. And he was thinking, you know, okay, I could, you know, the option here is he's going through the suffering, and then the church in Corinth has got all this conflict going on in it, and he says, yeah, I don't think I want to go there right now. You know, and I can totally get that. You know, Paul was saying, you know, that, you know, Paul needed comfort. Paul needed encouragement because of all the things that he was struggling with. And I totally understand that. He says, if I'd come back to you when I said I was going to, it would have been a painful experience for everyone. And it would not have been good. It would not have been a good experience. You know, there are times when ministry gets hard. Yeah, that's just reality. That's to be expected. As a matter of fact, if you think getting into ministry somehow, you know, makes your life all rosy and wonderful, don't get into ministry. You'll be sorely disappointed. Because, you know, truly ministering to people means you got to get into their lives. And I don't know if you noticed this, but people's lives are messy. And they give their mess to you and say, fix my mess. Like somehow I've got some sort of a magic wand or something that can make their life all better. I do have something. I do have the Word of God, which they also have. But, you know, but the reality is that, you know, part of my responsibility is to try to climb into your mess and try to help you sort it out, which, you know, that's not always easy. And sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it causes discomfort. And you know what? There are times where you need encouragement. As a minister, you need encouragement yourself. You know, the reality is we give and we give and we give. We should be. That's our job. I'm not complaining about that. That's the reality of what ministry is giving. But there's a point where you need to receive as well. And that's what Paul is saying. I needed comfort. I needed to experience the joy of the people of God. And I couldn't have done that if I'd gone there that time. And I love that there are, you know, places and people that I can talk to. I've got a couple of people in my life that if I just need a top off, I call them up. Hey, let's go have coffee. And they just encourage me. You know, they don't bring any baggage with them. They don't bring any stuff with them. And then it tops me off and I'm ready to get back into it and get back to the work that I love doing. I love ministering. I love your mess. Honestly, I do. It's weird, but I love your mess. And I'll keep working on it and helping you grow so that you ultimately can take care of your own mess. You know, that's the ideal, right? You know, we all grow to a place in our maturity that we take care of our own mess. But even as ministers, we need people helping us through those sorts of things as well. So Paul delayed his trip to Corinth so that he wasn't going to go from suffering in Asia to conflict in Corinth. He wanted to wait and see if that would work itself out. And Paul tells him his motivation in verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you. He said, that letter I wrote was not easy to write. With many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you should know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Paul's saying that, hey, I wrote that letter because I wanted you to know I loved you. I loved you enough to tell you you were messed up. You know, that's something we ought to do as believers, as the body of Christ, is not to hesitate to let people know when their lives are out of alignment with God's will. Now we need to do it based on what Paul is saying here, out of that motivation of love. We do it because we love God, we love each other, we love that person. We ought to go to them and tell them how their life might be out of alignment with God's will for their lives. That if they're messed up like this guy in Corinth was doing and saying the wrong things, we've got to address that. And the church was tolerating it. The church was putting up with it. And Paul said, don't do that. You need to change. And it was an act of love, because the only way that we can experience the life that we truly desire is we're doing it God's way. If you want to know and experience the fullness of the Christian life, you do it God's way. And when you're not doing it God's way, you can't be experiencing that life. And you need somebody in your life that loves you enough to tell you that, to say to you, hey, you're not experiencing the life that you should be experiencing. Right? Help me out here. I'm struggling today. And then Paul tells him what to do with this guy. Verse 5. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Paul is saying that this man that hurt Paul and the church, Paul's saying it didn't really hurt him. It hurt the church more than it hurt Paul. And that's the truth. When somebody gets out of alignment with the church, they get out of alignment with the will of God, and they start creating conflict or dissension or controversy within the church, they're going to probably be targeted at some person or persons, but it hurts the church, and it reflects poorly on the image of Christ. We exist to be image bearers of Christ out into the world, and where should be the number one place where we do that the most purely? Right here, as we're ministering one to another, as we're loving one another, and carrying each other's burdens and all those different things, we ought to be doing it here most profoundly. And yes, we ought to be carrying it out into the world as well, but we practice it here as a body so that we're prepared to do it out there as the world needs to see it. Church is called to be a community of believers loving God and each other as well as they're able. None of us are perfect, right? Right? There's nobody perfect here, right? None of us are perfect. So we're trying to do it as well as we can. And when we mess up, which we do, there's always going to be somebody messing up somewhere, someplace. Part of how we grow in our faith and we grow in unity is we learn how to process through that. And that's what we see going on here in the Corinthian church. This guy was he was doing wrong. He was in the wrong. And the church disciplined him, and the church will grow in faith as it goes through those kinds of things, learns how to deal with these different things that comes up in the life of the church. And as we learn how to do those things, we get stronger, and the next time something like that comes up, we're better prepared to deal with it, and we don't allow things to persist too long. Whatever hurts one person in the church hurts the whole church. 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember we are the body, singular, of Christ. And that nothing in your life can be separated from the life of the church. Now, you might try to hide it from, you may try to isolate it from, you might try to do all those things, but ultimately, whatever's going on in your life is impacting the church itself. And I think that ought to cause us to pause and reflect upon the nature of our life. Am I living a life that adds value to the body, that adds love and hope and grace and peace and truth and all these things that we call upon as Christians? Is my life doing that? Is my life adding to that? Or am I detracting from that? Paul says the punishment that the church implemented, which was him being excluded from the life of church, was sufficient. That was enough, he says. And the result of that was that this man experienced much sorrow. What it means is when this man did whatever he did, when he verbally attacked Paul in whatever way that he did, and probably tried to incite others to do the same, that they excluded him from the body of the church, and it humbled him, and it broke his spirit, and brought him to a place of repentance. And then Paul directs the church to forgive him and comfort him. And the implication there is that he's to be restored back into fellowship in the church. You know, this is where some people struggle with this whole concept of forgiveness. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 18. We're not going to do an extensive message on forgiveness, but it's pretty important that we talk about it. You know, everyone, for the most part, if you start to, as you start to understand what forgiveness is, you understand that what forgiveness is the letting go of what other people have done to you. That's what it means to forgive, is I'm not going to retain that anymore. I'm going to let it go. And most people can accept that. I accept that definition. I may not always find it easy to do, but at least I accept that definition. What we often struggle with is the idea of restoration, is that God's plan for forgiveness always includes some element of restoration, always. Jesus teaches on that topic in Matthew 18, and after he finishes teaching on it, Peter asks him a question, Matthew 18, 21. 18:21. Now Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times." You know, what's implied in Peter's question is, okay. How many times do I have to put up with this knucklehead before I can cut him out of my life? Before I can send him away and never have to talk to him again, never have to deal with him again? Seven times, and Peter thought he was being pretty generous with seven. The typical attitude in that time was three times. You know, once you hit three times, boop, you're done. You're out of here. So long. See ya. Don't want to be ya. What time do I cut him off? Here's Jesus' response, verse 22. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And Jesus is saying that you don't keep track of that. And here's what we need to get from that. It's not just forgiveness. Because how is it possible to forgive somebody without restoring them? Or them to sin against you without restoring them? If they sin against you again, it's because there's been some aspect of restoration. And that's the reality of what forgiveness is about. Forgiveness is about us releasing the sin that's been, releasing the debt that is owed to us because someone has sinned against us. But then, out of act of love, faith, and obedience, sorry, heard something rattling over here. And thank you. Andy's checking it out. We allow that person back into our life. And the reality is that if you allow somebody to sin against you back into your life, what might they do again? They might sin against you again. How many times? 70 times 7 or 7 times 70, whichever it is. They might do it and do it and do it and do it. At what point do you stop? Jesus is not saying count up to 490 times and then stop. That's not what he's saying. He's saying don't keep track. Don't keep track. If we're called to love someone, which we probably are, then we need to love them. And when they sin against us, we need to forgive them. And this doesn't answer all the issues, all the stuff that goes on, because there's a place for boundaries and possibly even separation depending on the circumstances. But if we're gonna be like Christ, there always has to be a place for restoration. Always has to be a will to restore people back into fellowship, whatever that means. Now, again, that doesn't answer all the questions, and I know I've got there's 400 questions out there. Talk to Randy later. Go back to 2 Corinthians. The foundation of all that we do ought to be love. Even when it comes to things like church discipline or dealing with somebody who sins against us, the reality is that even though we sometimes have to do something about that, there has to be some action that's associated with whatever was done, some sort of response maybe because of it. Love should always be the motivation for it. There should never be a time where we discipline in anger or we break relationships with people because we're angry and frustrated because they just don't get it. That's not what God calls us to. We must be willing to restore people. Verse 8. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. That's our primary motivation. That's why we do it. Even these ones that do it over and over and over again. If you remember 1 John not 1 John, John 13, 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If we call ourselves Christians, we ought to love, right? Would you acknowledge that? That's what Jesus said right there. If you call yourself a Christian, you ought to love. And if you love, you ought to forgive. And if true forgiveness must make room for restoration, even if it's not possible, there must be some opportunity for restoration. Verse 9. For to this end I also write, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Why would Paul say that? I'm sorry, not in the Bible study class. I need to answer the questions, not ask them. Sorry, Sharon. I was right back to the Bible study. The reality is that Paul says here that you know, this was a test of their obedience. Obedience to what? To forgive. Don't we have, is that a mandate from God for us to forgive? Absolutely it is. God calls to forgive who? Everyone. Oh, I can't do that, Pastor. I can't do that. You don't know what they've done. Yep. Well, Paul says something very important regarding forgiveness here in verse 10 and 11. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if I indeed have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. One of the realities about forgiveness, something we must keep in mind, that the person doing the forgiving always benefits more than the person being forgiven. Forgiveness is first for the person doing the forgiving. Now, the person being forgiven might benefit from it, but might not. But the person that's doing the forgiving always benefits, always gets something out of it. And so he says, you do it for your sakes. You forgive him for your sake. Now, ultimately, in this case, it sounds like it would also benefit him. But verse 11 tells us that there's another reason why we do it. Because if we don't do it, we're going to let Satan take advantage of us. And I see this over and over and over again. One of the realities of life is that Satan lies. I mean, did you know that? You know, Satan is a liar. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he's the father of lies. That means all lies are birthed in the heart and mind and mouth of Satan. And this is one of the places I've seen Satan work most powerfully in the lives of Christians, in this area of forgiveness. Because he'll whisper in your ear something like, you know, they don't deserve forgiveness. Or they haven't asked for forgiveness. Or any number of other things like that. Here's the reality. You know what? They don't deserve forgiveness. Just like you didn't deserve forgiveness. When God poured out his grace on you, when Jesus died on that cross for you, you did not deserve God's forgiveness. And yet he forgave you. And he did it before you even asked. Or he'll whisper in your ear, well, they're just going to do it again. They're just going to do it again. Maybe. But how many of us have sinned against God more than once? Nah? Somebody was brave over here. Thank you very much. The rest of you are kind of like, I'm not answering that. Paul, in Colossians 3, gives us a standard by which we should use to forgive people. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Once you have forgiven someone as much as Christ has forgiven you, then you can stop. Huh. Wonder how many of us could actually get up to that point. None of us. But that's what God's calling us to. He's calling us to forgive and to forgive and forgive and forgive, especially when we're talking about other believers. Unforgiveness is one of the devices that Satan uses to take advantage of us. Unforgiveness has been described as a poison that we take hoping that it'll kill the other person. And that's what's happening. If you choose not to forgive someone, you are poisoning your heart. And your heart will become harder and deader the longer you withhold forgiveness of that person. Forgiveness is for you first. And it makes room for restoration and reconciliation. Doesn't always happen, but it makes room for it. When you are tempted not to forgive someone, we must recognize that's Satan's influence in our lives. We need to recognize that he's lying to us about something. We've either accepted some lie, we're not believing some truth, something's going on. We need to realize that if we choose not to forgive, it's because we're letting Satan have his way in our mind, and we need to repent and ask God to help us forgive. Paul then explains a little bit more about what's going on, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Paul was waiting for Titus to come back from Corinth with word about how the church was doing, how find out how things were going on. Remember, they didn't have email and, you know, text messaging, so they're waiting for the donkey whatever boats or whatever, however they were doing it back then, to get there, and it could take months for word to get him. They said, and that was interesting, even though our door was open, and what we need to understand about that, what Paul's saying is that he was in Troas and preaching the gospel, and people were getting saved. There was a great work going on, but he did not have any rest in his spirit. He was so broken for the church in Corinth that he had to go and try to find out what was going on. And so he went to Macedonia. Paul still loved them. And he wraps up this chapter with a powerful word picture, verse 14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Everything about your life says something about Christ, right? I mean, we like to believe, right? You know, my church life is my church life. My work life is my work life. My home life is my home life. And we've got all these little boxes, and we say they're all separate from one another, but they're not separate. You are not that kind of a person. Everything about your life touches and interacts with everything else in your life. And so your relationship with Christ touches everything in your life, and everything about your life says something about Jesus. It's creating, and you use this context, a fragrance or an aroma of Christ. And in the context, he's talking about this fragrance being perceived differently by these two different groups of people. Those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Those who are being saved are those who have believed and received Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. Those who are perishing are those that didn't believe and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. When the gospel message is preached, and any message, you say anything about Jesus, anything about the Bible, you talk about any of those things out there in the world, you know, post it on Facebook, do whatever you want, it's going to be perceived differently by these two groups of people. You know, from, you know, the those being saved, you'll get an amen. From those who are perishing, you'll get you bigots and hypocrite and all these other weird things. The same exact words will have different effects based on these what people are approaching the gospel message with. To the lost, everything about God or the Bible points to death and destruction, to judgment and condemnation. That's all they can see is that. And it's only until the Spirit of God brings life to their soul and they receive that life-giving word, it's only then that those same exact words say something different. I can still remember that clearly in my own life as I, you know, 15 years with Kelly before I was saved, and she's ministering the gospel to me back and forth, and I got nothing out of it. I didn't want any part of it. And then God got a hold of my heart, and it all changed. The same exact words changed inside of me. They meant something different. And so don't be freaked out when you tell somebody that, you know, it ought to be, life-giving, ought to be encouraging, and it's centered on God and Jesus and the Word of God, and they freak out. They don't receive it. Don't get freaked out by that. That's just, they don't have any other way of responding than that. Just pray for them. Pray that God would open up their heart, would soften their hearts to respond to the gospel as only He can do. Paul closes chapter with a statement I pray will always be true about this church. Verse 17. For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Paul's detractors were accusing him of insincerity, that he was, just in it for wrong motives. There's a question about this. We'll talk about it later on in the book about a collection that was being raised, and they were questioning whether or not he was collecting it for himself, going to take advantage of it, that sort of a thing. There's all kinds of things like that going on. But he said, we're not peddling the word of God. That's an interesting term, and the idea is it's a peddler. They would use deceptive means to make a profit. Like if they were peddling wine, they would water the wine down so that, they would, mix water with the wine so that, they could get more money from it. Or they would use unfair scales so that when they're trading one thing or another, they get more money than they should for the amount of grain or whatever it is that they're doing. And he says, we don't peddle the word of God. And that's important for us, I believe, especially as a church in almost 2020. The idea of watering down the gospel, that's not a new thing. It's been going on for a long time. But we understand that any church that diminishes the gospel in any way, diminishes the need for holiness and repentance, is watering down the gospel. They are peddling the word. And then we see there are many churches around who are making false promises. If you'll give money to this church, to this ministry, God will give it back to you 100-fold. Wouldn't that be wonderful if it was true? It's not a promise. Like I said last week, there's not promised anywhere in the Bible. We got to recognize that and understand that they are peddling the word of God, and we ought to watch out for it. Yeah, Paul says, we didn't do that. We speak as though we're standing in the presence of God. And that's one of the things that I always take pretty seriously, that when I'm standing in front of you, that I always have one more person standing here than just you, all of you sitting here. I've got Jesus standing right here with me, and he's listening to every word. He's evaluate every word that I say. My words will be judged later. All that stuff is true, and I take that very seriously. And we should. Anytime we stand, any of us stand up and proclaim the word of God, anytime we say something that relates to God and his word, we need to recognize that Jesus is listening. He hears you. He knows what you're saying. As a church, we're going to tell you the truth, even if it doesn't make you feel good. And I'm going to tell you something right now. If you go to a church and they don't make you a little bit uncomfortable every once in a while, you might wonder about that church. Because unless you're perfect, then they ought to be telling you some things that maybe you haven't heard before, maybe you haven't applied to your life the way that you need to, maybe challenging you to a deeper faith, to forgive someone that you don't want to forgive. How many, don't raise your hands. That's one that people, that's a very common one. People have people in their lives, they just can't seem to forgive. They can't seem to let go of past hurts. And because of that, they're paying a price for it. And you don't want to hear that. You want to hear, I should be able to feel any way that I want, and God will just love me the way I am. Well, he does love you the way you are, but he doesn't want you to stay that way. And one of those areas he wants you to change is in allowing the wounds that have been inflicted upon your heart to be healed. And they are healed first by forgiving. We must let those things go. And if we keep them in there, they fester. And they create scars and wounds and just stinky stuff that will come out of your life. I absolutely guarantee it. People in Paul's life here that he's writing to, the ones that should have brought him joy had brought him pain. And he was hesitant to go back to see them because he didn't want that to be a painful experience. And And brothers and sisters, you know, as much as I love to promise you, you know, if you follow Jesus and attend this church every Sunday and give faithfully, then, you know, nobody will ever offend you, nobody ever hurt you, nobody ever do anything wrong towards you. But I can't do that. I would be preaching a false, I'd be peddling the word of God. And I'm not going to do that. You know, the reality is no matter how good we are, no matter how faithful we are to God, no matter how nice we are, that there are going to be people that just stand up and just do something wrong, just like this case. Paul was probably the greatest Christian that walked on earth. And here it is, this guy standing up against him and accusing him of things that were just ugly. And Paul's response, I forgive him, you should too, and you should restore him. He forgave that man that had caused trouble in the church. And he encouraged them to follow his pattern, even if that meant that they wouldn't love him the way that he wanted to, the way he wanted to love them. We're going to partake of communion this morning. And look at that. I left just enough time. You know, and it should remind us that Jesus died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. That without Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we couldn't be forgiven. And God calls us that because of what Jesus did for us, that we ought to be forgiving people. As God's people, we ought to be forgiving people. So as Randy comes up and shares, I'm going to encourage you, if there's somebody in your mind, somebody in your life that you need to forgive, that you do it today. Amen?